Our Bible study this morning begins in the same place we were last week. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians. And chapter 5. As I go to the Lord for prayer today, and we pray over our message and our time together and study in the Word, I want to pray for, continue to pray as we have regularly now for Daniel Cruz. Daniel's sentencing hearing is this Wednesday at 10 o'clock, and we ask you to be in prayer with us and with Daniel about all of that. Pray for the favor of the Lord. So let's pray together. Father, in your word, you promised that when we come before you in faith, we come believing in you and trusting in you, Father. And when we come with clean hands and a pure heart, you promise to hear our prayers. And Lord, you said that when we pray according to your will, that you will, in fact, answer. Help us, Father, in these moments together as I pray and as these in this congregation today, Lord, they pray their own prayers about maybe their own needs or own loved ones. God, as we come for prayer today, I pray for the leading of your Spirit. Help us, God, to know how to pray, what to pray, that we might partner with you through prayer so that your will can be done in the earth, even as it's being done at this very moment in heaven. We are so grateful, Father, for your continued love for us day by day, and for all the needs that you so faithfully meet and we so often take for granted. We thank you for them today, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us, for your faithfulness over us. Thank you for being with us here now in these moments, Lord, and there may be some here today. Some right here with us right now, Father, who are struggling, who are hurting, who maybe feel all alone in spite of being in a room with 40 or 50 people. I thank you, Father, that you are here and you are here for them. And I pray for their eyes to be open to that they would know that they are not alone. I pray for Daniel Cruz today, Father, that he would likewise have revelation of your presence with him right now there in that Rustburg jail. Thank you, Father, for being with Daniel this very moment and confirming to his heart that he is not alone. You are with him and you are for him, even as you are with and for all of us here today. Lord, as Wednesday rolls around and the time comes for sentencing, we have continually laid Daniel, this trial, and this judge. We have brought it all before you time and again, Father. And we're praying one more time today, together corporately, trusting and believing in your great love and mercy, believing in the work that you're doing in Daniel's life, asking you, Father, to move on the heart of the judge to show mercy to Daniel. Trusting and believing that whatever is said and done in that courtroom on Wednesday morning, your will be accomplished. And I pray, Father, that you would give Daniel peace about that. God, that he would not worry about what's going to be said or what's going to be revealed or what's going to be spoken. That he would not be concerned about what anybody else is going to think about Daniel Cruz. Father, help him to only be concerned about what you think about Daniel Cruz. I pray for strength. I pray for peace and comfort. I pray for mercy. And I thank you that your will be done in his life. Lord, I want to pray for the Flack family today and the passing of this young man this past week. Ask for Jamie, his brother, and for the family, Lord, that you would bring peace and comfort to them in the tragedy that they have experienced. Just ask you, Father, to be with them. God, I pray that, as only you can, God, that you would use the tragedy that they are experiencing as an instrument, God, to draw all of these people closer to yourself. And through your body and through your people, God, may they know your love through all that they are having to walk through in this difficult season of their life. Continue to pray for Ms. Crank and for her healing. We pray for our brother Barry today, Lord, and ask for healing and grace for him. Father, pray for Christina's children today, Lord, and pray for healing for the one with the tubes in his ears and the other that suffered the dog bite this week, God. Just pray for healing for those precious children. Others of our church family, likewise, God, we lift them to you, Lord, and trust your grace and your goodness. Thank you, Father, that nothing is too big that you cannot handle. Nothing is so small that you don't care about it. Amen. Whatever concerns us, Lord, it concerns you. And so, Father, we thank you for having your way in each of our lives, glorifying your Son in the process. As we look at the Scriptures today, Father, I pray that you open the eyes and ears of our heart and our understanding. Lord, help us to be willing to admit the truth about our lives. God, your word says our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And it's almost impossible for us to even know our own heart except that you would reveal it to us. So, Father, we ask you to show us our own heart today. Help us to deal with it. Break our heart that we might know you. Thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. And again, we're just going to pick up where we kind of left off last week and continue in this study in just a couple more weeks. We want to share some things with you. We are talking about our Christian walk. What should the walk of the Christian look like? Let's read the passage before I preach the sermon. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." To walk by the Spirit means to walk under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It means to allow the Spirit to have control. It means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here again, Paul is teaching us we're not alone. We're not alone in the struggle that we have between our spirit, our nature, our new nature in Christ, and our fleshly old nature that constantly wants to bring up sin and all of these kinds of things. We're not alone in our struggle versus temptation against a sin and the old nature. We have the Holy Spirit within us to help us live in power and experience victory. So he goes on to say in that verse, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. How do you overcome temptation to the flesh? You just surrender to the Spirit. You just let God have control. You let God be the power in your life that drives you to do what God wants you to do. Verse 17, and here it is. We've talked about this again, how the old nature and the new nature in Christ, there's a constant struggle that goes on. And Paul referred to it in Romans chapter 7 when he said, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I find myself doing those things. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this deathly bondage? And then he goes on to praise God by saying that we are free when we walk by the Holy Spirit. God gives us mighty victory. Here's the struggle, verse 17, for the flesh, that's the old nature, the temptation to do bad, to do the wrong thing, sets its desire against the Spirit. That's the new nature, the new person we are in Christ. And the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, You're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, and he enumerates them here in verses 19, 20, and 21. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, yada, yada, yada. He says, and things like these, okay, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch. This is the old nature. This is the old person. These are the things we used to do before we came to Christ. These are the things that ruled our life. And here's what he's saying. Put it aside. Lay it down. Okay? So let's give thought to it for about 2 seconds because it's who we used to be. But now let's look at who we are. Okay? Because we go on in the next verses to talk about who the new man is that you are as a child of God. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Here is the new life the Spirit of the Lord produces in you when you yield to the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, and again, because Paul says this is not an exhaustive list. There are other things that the Holy Spirit is going to produce in your life. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have come to a place where we have made those things dead to us. Those things are dead to us. We are dead to them, all of that flesh. And now we are alive unto God, that the things of God may be a reality in our lives. Here's what we're saying. Here's what Paul's saying. And here's the message that we're trying to get across in this message that we're talking about, the Christian walk. Okay? What does the Christian walk look like? What should our life look like after we come to Christ? Because the Bible makes it clear there should be a difference. There should be a difference in the way, listen, there should be a difference in the way Christians live compared to those that don't know who Jesus is, okay? First and foremost, let's just lay that down. There ought to be, and sadly, when we look around the world today, when we look across the nation today, the number of people who call themselves Christians, so many of us don't look any different than those who've never named the name of Jesus Christ. And brother and sister, that's wrong. That's wrong. When we come to Christ, our lives should begin to change. There should be a difference. There most definitely should be a difference in your life before Christ and your life now that you know Christ. Because the Holy Spirit should be in control of your life. And all of these characteristics that we just read there that are what the Bible calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is what He wants to produce in us. These are the things that should be coming forth, and those other things should be fading away. Okay? These things should be increasing. The other things should be decreasing. There should be a change taking place in our lives. I'm not going to take the time to read. I was going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Ed made a reference to it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the scriptures tell us in the first 3 or 4 verses there that because of the exceeding and precious promises of God, we have been partakers, watch this, we have been partakers of the divine nature of God. You and I should have a brand new nature now that we've become Christians. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. That means a different person. And people ought to look at our lives and say, man, there's just something different about you. You're not the same person that you used to be. You don't live the same way that you used to live. The things that you used to like to do, you don't seem to like those things anymore. And you know what? I kind of like being around you more now that you've changed. I hope they say that about us. It's the way it ought to be. The difference that is being made in our life ought to be a positive thing that, quite frankly, is attractive to the world. Okay? Because when they see us living a different way, when they see us not getting angry and not being jealous and envious and not, you know, not all of these things, but rather in the midst of the chaos and confusion of the world, we still got peace.
doesn't affect us. We've still got joy. We're still excited about life. There are a lot of people in our country today not very excited about life. When you look at things from the natural perspective, you can understand why. But if we see things from the Lord's perspective, how many of you understand this life is not what it's all about anyway? This life is temporary, momentary. Jesus, not but 80 years. You know, I used to think 80 was old. I used to think 80 years was a long time. 80's not that old. I remember the last several years of my dad's life. I probably told this story before. Dad and I got real close, and we went out to eat a lot and had a lot of fellowship together. And Dad, one day we were going out to eat, and he made some comment. And Dad, you have to understand, Dad was about 80. He was 83 when he passed, so he must have been about 80, 81 years old. And he made some comment about old people. And I just kind of grinned to myself, and I said, Dad, you're over 80 years old. How old is old, Dad? He said, 90. The older you get, man, the further out old gets, you know. But there ought to be a difference in our lives when we come to the Lord. We become partakers of a new nature, the divine nature, the nature of Christ dwells in us by the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit so that we can live a different way and be a different people when we walk with the Lord. And again, it's so important for us to understand. And we spent last week to kind of focus on the fact that we've been given the most precious, the most valuable of gifts as believers in Jesus. We've been given the Holy Spirit of God to live and dwell within us, to give us wisdom about the right way to live, but also the power to live life the right way. And God didn't leave us alone in this life and in this journey. When we got saved, He gave us a new way to live so that the journey can be a joyful journey, and we can, as we shared with you last week, we can experience heaven while we're on the way to heaven when we live in communion with the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that God didn't just leave you when you got saved? God didn't say, all right, now I've forgiven you your sins, and one day you're going to get to heaven, and we'll be there waiting on you when you do. That old commercial, that motel chain said, we'll leave the light on for you. God didn't say, we'll leave the light on for you. He said, we'll be the light in you. And He said, you're the light of the world, because I'm going to put a light in you. I'm going to give you my Spirit. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ dwells within you and me who believe in Jesus. So that we've got the light. We are the light, and we can live a different way. We don't have to live the same way that produces nothing but death. We can live a different way, a way that will produce life and life more abundant. But understand, in this whole process, brother and sister, that we have a choice to make. We have to choose to live the right way. It doesn't happen automatically. Oh, I wish it did. Oh, I wish it did. Because life can be such a struggle. Temptations can be so strong. They are for all of us. You think preachers don't face that stuff, don't you? Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You think preachers live above it. Listen, I believe preachers have it twice as hard. I really do. I really do. Well, that's not here nor there. You and I have a responsibility to make a choice to live the right way. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Just about everybody remembers that story from the Bible. Cain and Abel. And these were two of the sons of Adam and Eve, two of the children of Adam and Eve. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, they came to present offerings before God. And Abel gave an offering of a lamb, a sacrifice, and Cain brought, he was a farmer, and he brought the fruit of the ground, and he presented it to the Lord. And the Bible says that Abel's sacrifice, Abel's offering was acceptable to God, and Cain's offering wasn't acceptable to God. And when you study it out, what you find out is that Abel was actually a man who loved God. He believed in the Lord. He trusted. He believed not in the sense of just believing in the existence of God, but he trusted God with his life. He believed in God in such a way that he loved God and trusted God with his life and wanted God involved in his life. His brother Cain, now hear this. Cain believed in the existence of God. Cain talks to God in that passage of Scripture. But Cain was not a person who trusted God with his life and didn't live out of love for God. Guys, there's a message in that. It's not enough just to believe in the existence of God. We have to be surrendered to the Lord to experience God's favor, God's blessings, and God's eternal life. But both of them brought an offering to the Lord. Abel's was acceptable. Cain's was not. And Cain got angry at God. And so God comes to him and he says, why the long face? He says, what's the problem? Why are you angry? And he says this. And this was prophetic because God knew what was about to happen. He says to Cain, he says, sin is crouching at the door. In other words, Cain, temptation is coming upon you, and if you yield to it, you're gonna fall into sin big time. God knew what was about to happen. The next verses tell us that when the brothers were out in the field, very shortly after that, that Cain rose up and murdered his brother. Temptation came upon him. Sin was crouching at the door. God said this, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. Cain, temptation's coming, and you have a responsibility where that temptation is concerned. You must master it. He failed to master it. He murdered his brother. He brought a curse upon himself because of his choice to walk in sin. Brother and sister, that's a picture, it's a pattern for you and I. Of one man who serves God, another man who doesn't. Of one man who wants to live right, another man who doesn't. Of one man who masters sin by his walk with God, and another man who yields to sin because he doesn't walk with God. And this is the message that Paul is trying to preach to us here. Walk with God so that you can master sin and master temptation when it comes your way. You and I face temptations all the time. Things are always happening in our lives. Our human nature is tempted continually. We've crucified it. We've rendered it powerless. We've proclaimed it dead to us and us to it. And yet Satan is constantly tempting that sinful human nature and trying to get us to look to it, to resurrect it, to give life back to it again, so that we'll fall into temptation, yield to sin, and come under bondage to the enemy again. As I shared with you last week, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about the fact that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I still must resist temptation day to day. And if we choose not to, and if we choose to walk in sin, though we be destined for heaven, we can make our life a living hell. And it's a choice that you and I have to make, to surrender to the Lord. Look at the sixth chapter of Galatians. You're right there in chapter 5. Look at the sixth chapter. Sin is crouching at the door of every one of us, and we must master it. And thank God we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us that gives us the strength to overcome temptation when it comes our way, to resist it, to refuse it, and to walk away. And let me just encourage you before we even read this passage of Scripture. Again, I know that a lot of churches for a long time, a lot of folks have not really heard much about the person of and work of the Holy Spirit. But let me just encourage you today as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Trust the Holy Spirit. Develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and trust the Spirit of the Lord to lead and direct your life. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7, 8, 9. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, that means yields to his sinful nature and moves to satisfy and gratify his sinful human fleshly nature, he says he will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And we talked about that phrase eternal life last week to talk about how Paul is talking about not just eternity in the sense of forever, but life in the sense of quality of existence. And how God wants to give us a quality of life when we learn to walk out our lives in communion and in harmony with Him. But we have to make the choice. We have to make the choice to do things God's way or to do things the world's way. When we choose to do things the world's way, the carnal way, we open the door to destruction. When we choose to do things God's way, we open the door to the amazing blessings that God has for us in this lifetime. And I shared with you just a couple last week from Psalm 84. We looked at Psalm 84:11 that talks about, you know, the goodness of God for those who are righteous, and no good thing will God withhold to the one who chooses to walk upright in righteousness. Let me give you just real quick a list of them here, several of them from Psalms and Proverbs. And you don't take the time to try to find them because I'm going faster than that. Psalm 34:15, God hears the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 37:17, God strengthens and sustains the one who chooses righteousness. Psalm 58:11, God rewards the man who chooses righteousness. Proverbs 10:16, blessings are on the head of the righteous. Proverbs 15:6, listen, 15:6, great wealth is in the house of the righteous. Psalm 92 and verse 12 says, the righteous will flourish. I love this one. The righteous man, the righteous woman will flourish like a palm tree. And the text goes on to really explain what that's all about. But the palm tree is a unique tree because of the nature of it. It doesn't look like it would be as strong as it is, but it's really a very strong tree. It produces fruit constantly. Whether conditions seem right or conditions don't seem right, it still continues to produce fruit. It lives a long, long, long time. And the amazing thing about the palm tree is when the storms come, you see these things, you know, in the tropical areas. When storms come, when the hurricanes blow, a palm tree has the ability to bend way over when the winds are blowing hard. But then when the storm is passed, it pops right back up. And it's still standing there. And God says, when we choose to live in righteousness, our lives can be like a palm tree. We can live long. We can be fruitful. We can face the storms. We can pop right back up. That's the kind of life that God has for us if we'll make the choice to do things His way. Just do things God's way. Psalm 5 and verse 12 says, God shows favor to the righteous. How many of you could use a little favor from God from time to time? Psalm 5 and 12, God shows favor to those who choose to walk in righteousness. We open the door to the blessings of the Lord when we do that. Now listen, when we choose righteousness, we open the door to the favor and blessing of the Lord. When we choose the flesh, when we choose unrighteousness and sin, we open the door to destruction in our lives. Now listen, do you understand that this world is really a fallen and evil and wicked place? A lot of folks don't see that. I know we give lip service to that in church on Sunday morning, but a lot of people don't really understand that. And a lot of people think the world's a great place and life is awesome and is always good. And I'll tell you what, a lot of us are really blessed and it is that way. I'll give you that. But did you know that the Bible teaches us that the world is actually a fallen place because of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Mankind lives in a fallen condition. This world lives under a curse. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 5. He says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we give lip service to that on Sunday morning, but I think mostly we live in denial of that. It's why when bad stuff happens, listen, if the devil is in control and we're under a curse and it's a fallen place, you would expect, or at least we should expect, that bad things are going to happen in life. And they do to all of us And how do we respond when bad things happen? We go, oh my gosh, I don't understand why that happened. You don't understand. The world's cursed. It's run by evil. And we don't understand why bad things. Listen, if we really understood, if we really believe what the Bible says about the world, we would understand, look, we would understand that it is a miracle that this world hasn't just collapsed in on itself already by now and all of us just been destroyed. Instead of responding to evil with, oh my gosh, I don't understand what's happening, and then blaming God for the evil that happens, if we really understood the condition of the world and what's going on in the spirit all the time around us, we would think, rather, we would think, glory to God, I woke up and was alive this morning and still breathing and hadn't lost everything that belonged to me. And we would thank God for it every day. Listen, we live in a bad place until the new heavens and the new earth. This earth is under a curse and bad things are going to happen. And listen, this is just the nature of things. Okay? Now, if that's the nature of things, evil prevails, bad things are going to happen, we need to be ready. If this is the nature of things, why, oh why, do we want to open the door for more destruction in our lives by choosing unrighteousness in our lives? You got plenty of opportunities for bad things to happen just by living on this planet. We don't need to open the door to more of it, guys. We need to choose the righteous way of the Lord and be grateful for the favor of God when it comes. Now, Galatians chapter 5. Let's go back there. Let's finish this up for today. We must choose the way of life. And again, let's identify that word life. By life, we don't mean existence. When we use the word life in church, we're talking about the quality of our existence. We're talking about peace and joy and happiness and contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction. These are the things that make up life from the perspective of the Lord. And we choose these things when we choose to walk in the ways of the Lord. And here's what it looks like. The Christian walk. Here's what it looks like. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and such things. And let me just give you some of the such things that are listed in other places in the Bible, quite frankly. In Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, where Ed read just a few minutes ago, some of the other characteristics and attributes of the Holy Spirit that He wants to produce in us. In addition to the one that we just read here in Galatians chapter 5, let me share this list with you. Righteousness, holiness, honesty, integrity, hope, humility, mercy, compassion, forgiveness, generosity, selflessness, a servant's heart. All of these things are characteristics that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in every one of us as children of God, if we would learn to walk by the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit have control of our lives. And when we make the choice to live in this way and let the Holy Spirit produce these things in us, we are opening the door to the favor and the blessing of the Lord in our lives. Look at this list with me, and we'll just, in fact, look at Galatians 5 and 22, and look at the first thing it says there. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I'll just encourage you to read all the rest of these things, but when you read all the rest of these things, and really all the rest of the things that I've mentioned in the other passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the definition of love, love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices. All of these things.
What you find out is just about all of these other characteristics that I've mentioned here are actually all the byproduct of the love of God manifest in our lives. When we learn to walk in this kind of love with one another, and by the way, this is not an ordinary love. This is not human love. This is not emotional love. This is the selfless, sacrificial love that we call the love of God. This is God's love that we're talking about here, the unconditional and everlasting love of God. It's the love of God, and let me just share you some examples from the Bible with you today. It's the love of God that worked in the disciples that changed their lives. It's the love of God that caused the disciple by the name of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. When the church was gathering together and they found that some of the church members didn't have food to eat. And this man by the name of Barnabas, who was a wealthy man in his day, and he was a landowner, the Bible tells us, and he went out and he took a tract of land and he sold that tract of land and he took all of the money from the tract of land and he brought it to the apostles and he said, here, give this to the poor to take care of those who are in need. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. The Bible tells us about a lady by the name of Mary. She was the sister of Lazarus. And when Jesus was in their home, just a week before he was going to die, Mary got an alabaster vial of perfume that quite probably was what she had to live on for the rest of her life. Maybe inheritance, something that was for her future. And she took that vial and she broke it open and she poured the perfume on the feet of Jesus and anointed him for his burial. That which was for her, maybe for her entire future, and she gave it all up in order to anoint Jesus and prepare him for his future. This is the love of God. I'll tell you the love of God. The love of God touches a young man to drive halfway across the country to see his daddy. And to celebrate with his daddy his father's recovery. The love of God caused the great apostle Paul. Paul preached the gospel wherever he went. And he was often persecuted because of his message and his faith. Paul went into one city, the book of Acts tells us. He went into the city and preached the gospel to the people there. And the Jews despised him for it. And they drug him out of town. And they stoned him. And they thought they killed him, and they left him out there for dead. Some people believe he was dead. Paul rose up and went right back into that same city to preach the same gospel to the people that just tried to kill him. That's the love of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of God controls me. The love of God is the prodigal son's father. We always study the prodigal son to talk about the son. But I love the picture of the prodigal son's father because he is such a beautiful picture to me of our heavenly father. Because the Bible tells us that while the boy was still wayward, the father was watching for his son, longing for his son, and hoping that his son would come home. And one day as he is standing looking and waiting and wondering where his son was, he sees his son coming home again. And the Bible says that the prodigal's father didn't wait for the boy to get to the house, that he ran down the road to meet his son and hugged him and embraced him and lavished his love upon him and received him back to his house
listen, received him back into his house as though he had never left. Didn't hold anything against him. Didn't try to penalize him. Didn't try to make him pay. Just loved him. The love of God is Stephen, another disciple that the Pharisees actually did kill. They stoned him to death. Stephen was arrested for preaching the gospel, as many of the disciples and apostles were back in those days. And the interesting thing to me about Stephen is when they put him on trial, his defense for preaching the gospel, he didn't try to defend himself. You know what he did? He preached the gospel. He just preached to those same people who were going to kill him for preaching the gospel. But he loved those people and he wanted those people to know about Jesus. And he told those people about Jesus. And they took him outside and they did stone him to death. They killed him. And Stephen saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God just before he died. And his dying words were, "Father, forgive them." That's the love of God. The love of God is a wounded wife who forgives her wayward husband. That's the love of God. The love of God is Jesus going to Calvary to lay his life down for us, to die for our sins so that we could be free. And why did these people do all of these things? Because those other people deserved that kind of love? No. You know why they did it? They did it because they had love to give. They had received love themselves. And they had love to give. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse 5 that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he comes in power and he comes in love and he comes to fill our hearts with love, to fill our hearts with love for God and to fill our hearts with love for one another. And brothers and sisters, let me just say this to you today. You and I don't really know love until we have received and experienced love from God. Because that's the only real and true love. And you and I don't know how to love until we have received and experienced the love which is from God. Let me tell you another thing. You and I don't know life until we have received and experienced love from God and then shared that love with one another. It's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, he says, "As beloved children, be imitators of God and walk in love." Brother and sister, will you choose love today? Will you choose to walk the selfless way and to walk in love? When we make the choice to walk in the love of God, we become a blessing to others. And we open the door for God's blessing in our lives as well. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you in these quiet moments at the end of our service today. We thank you for the words that you have shared with us, for the message that you have shared with us, and the challenge that you have put before us here today, Father. To walk out the love of God and all that that means. Demonstrating kindness and goodness, forgiveness, generosity and selflessness. Forgiveness. And thank you, Father, that you have not called us to do this without also equipping us to do this. For you have given to us, Father, your love as you have loved us. And now you've poured your love into our hearts so that we can love one another and we can love the world in your name. Father, help us to choose wisely. Help us to understand the greater purpose of our life is ultimately so that others can see Christ in us. And help us to walk in your love so that they really can. Break our hearts today, Father. For the times when we've been rebellious, for the times that we've been selfish, for the times that we've chosen anger, jealousy, meanness and hatefulness, when we could have chosen love, humility, gentleness, and a servant's heart. Father, in your word, you promised that when we came to you, you would take the old heart out and you would put a new heart in. I believe you have. Help us to understand our responsibility to choose the way of the new heart. Help us to live continually surrendered to the Holy Spirit and His control over our life. That we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to the Lord, glorifying of the Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Father, as we sit here in these closing moments of this service, we make a commitment to you right now. That with every choice we will look to you. With every decision we will follow your heart. With every temptation we will surrender to you the power of your Holy Spirit, that your strength may be perfected in our weakness, that we might live triumphantly, victoriously, and abundantly for the glory of your name. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. And God, you know some of us are struggling with some hard things. And it's easy to give lip service to the things we've talked about this morning. We're grateful today, Father, that you can take us so much farther. And you can do so much more if we will just surrender to you. Thank you, Father, for all that you desire for us, all that you intend to accomplish in us and through us, for your glory's sake. Let's stand together for a few moments in the presence of the Lord as we bring this thing to a close today. The invitation to you this morning is to draw near to the Lord.
the typical thing to do in church on Sunday morning is to give an invitation at the end of the service. And there's nothing wrong with that, but look, how many of you understand that just because you might come up to the front and have me pray with you or have me to lay hands on you, whatever, still, it's your responsibility to walk it out when you leave the door. And so I just want to encourage you today as we bring this to a close to remind you again that the Holy Spirit dwells within you today. If you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you today. The power of the greater one is with you today. And if you'll surrender and walk in the Spirit and by the Spirit of God, God will help you today to overcome the trials, the tests, the temptations that the enemy puts in front of you to try to destroy your life. God will be your help. God will be your strength. And God will change your life forever. Take the word. Let the seed grow. Let God do His work and have His way in your life. And with that, we're going to sing and be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. We trust you have a glorious day and an awesome week in Jesus. Go out there and conquer this thing.